pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
Good evening. Good to see you, those of you who survived this morning and survived the meal, and now we're here. Really, surviving is not a good term to use regarding the meal. The food was good. It was all good. Pon and I just felt bad because we weren't able to bring any, but we certainly helped y'all eat yours. So, I want to continue our theme of looking at the things on our green card to be the topics for our lessons as we're going along with what they're learning. And so I want us to pick up where we left last time. Hannah, who prayed to God that she could have a son, and that if she did, she would give him to the Lord, and that son's name was Samuel. That God blessed her with that son, and when he was weaned, she took him to the house of Eli for him to then begin his service to God. Now, some things happened in the interim. Eli's sons, they were wicked. Even though they were serving in that priestly office, they were wicked. They went out to fight against the Philistines, the same basic group of people that were mentioned in our text. And they took the Ark of the Covenant with them because it gave them confidence that the Lord would be with them and that they would win. But they apparently were unaware of the things that God had told Samuel to tell Eli that were coming up, and they didn't know that this was about to be the end of their life. But in the battle, the Philistines captured God's ark, and also Eli's sons were both killed. And when the news came back about the defeat of the army and the loss of the ark and the death of Eli's sons, he fell back off of where he was sitting and he broke his neck and he died. Fulfilling the prophecy, at least in part, that God had given to Samuel. Remember, we made a reference to God saying, I'm going to tell you some things that whoever hears it will make their ears tingle, and this was a part of it. So the Philistines, though, suffered because of having that ark in their presence, and they got rid of it, putting it on an ox cart, sending it off. Samuel now has become, in place of Eli, as the prophet and judge of Israel. And he grew and he prospered, and as it told us, that God wouldn't let his words fall to the ground. But yet, the people got disgusted with the system. Samuel's sons were also not the best example for being the sons of the leader of Israel. The people said to Samuel, give us a king like everybody else. Samuel's feelings were hurt. He was upset. He went to God, and God said, you don't need to be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. We're going to give him a king, and he did. He gave him King Saul. Saul was anointed, in a sense, with the Holy Spirit that came upon him that he would prophesy to show that the Lord was with him. But Saul was not a faithful, godly man. And on two different occasions, he blatantly disregarded what Samuel told him. One time he was told to wait at a particular place, Gilgal, until Samuel returns so they could offer sacrifice to God, but he didn't wait. He offered it anyway. Samuel rebuked him with basically the same rebuke he was going to get on the next instance when God told Samuel to send Saul to Amalek to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, everybody, the animals, don't take of the spoil. And yet when Saul went, they killed everybody but the king. They didn't take of the spoil except for the very best to bring back to offer sacrifices to God. And Samuel told Saul, when he returns, you have disobeyed God, and this is your punishment. The kingdom shall depart from your household. But in the meantime, Saul would live out the rest of his life. So that brings us to the point that we're, of our lesson today, which is that which Nick read for us, the prelude up to David and Goliath. And so in 1 Samuel 17, as we set the context, here's Saul, and he's the leader, the military leader of God's people's army. The Lord's army might be referred to. And they're set in array, it says, against the Philistines who are over here on this side, set up also. But there's a problem. Because King Saul and his army were cowered in fear, hunkered down, afraid. Now, the king of the Lord's army is afraid. They're afraid because of this champion for the Philistines, a man named Goliath. You might recall when Joshua and Caleb and the other spies went into the promised land, when Moses sent them in to spy out the land, and when they came back, 10 of the 12, all but Joshua and Caleb, were afraid to go and take that land. And one of the reasons was because there were giants in the land. So they said, in their words, we appeared as grasshoppers to them. Let's talk about this man, Goliath, in just a moment. He challenged Israel. Instead of you sending your whole army over here to fight our whole army, you just send out your champion, and he will face me, and it's winner take all. If you kill me, then we'll be your servants. If I kill you, then you'll be our servants. That was the challenge. And so, why the fear? If you're the king of the Lord's army, why be afraid? Well, just like those spies who were disillusioned going into the promised land, they were afraid because this man was huge. The tallest man that I ever was next to was 6'11". He was a basketball player. And we were at a gathering where there were some professional or ex-professional athletes there. They were signing autographs. He used the top of a soft drink dispenser. It came up about here on me. He used the top of that to sign his autographs on the paper. That was Paul. The guy who was the preacher at Cleveland, Alabama, the Cleveland congregation where we were, he was about 6'7". Paul, his brother was Paul. So I've been around tall people. But those guys are not giants. They're just tall. The tallest, you think about Wilt Chamberlain, Kareem Jabbar, guys like that, and Shaquille O'Neal, and they're 7 feet or better. That's tall. And the King James, it describes Goliath as 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is this measurement from this fingertip to your elbow. Okay, it's not the same for everybody, but typically it would be between 18 and 22 inches. So we'll just use 18, which is the smallest. 6 times 18 inches is 9 feet. But then the span is this distance between the fingertip. So I know as small a hand as I have, but that's about 6 inches. So 9.5 feet, roughly, is 6 cubits in a span. Could have been more, but it was at least that. Now, that would dwarf Shaquille O'Neal. That's how big he was. It talks about his coat of armor and some other things, but the coat of armor weighed 125 pounds. Now, I want you to think, how many of us in here right now could go out and pick up 125 pounds without hurting ourselves? Much less have a coat of armor that we're going to wear out to battle and carry that around with us. And that wasn't all. That was just the coat of armor. And then there was his spear. He said the shaft of the spear was a weaver's beam, whatever that is. But I can tell you that would be big because the head of that spear was over 6 pounds. This was one mighty man in size and strength. Nobody would accept the challenge. It's easy to see why. They have too little faith. That's their real problem. Not because he's 9.5 feet tall, not because his armor's so heavy, not because he's a valiant warrior, not because his spear was so big, but because they didn't have enough faith in God. Two or three of David's brothers were in Saul's army, and they were hunkered down in fear too. But David's dad, Jesse, had sent him to go check on his brothers, take him some provisions. They accused him of trying to come down and just kind of get his kicks from watching, you know, what was going on in the battle. But while he was there, guess what he heard? He heard Goliath's challenge. And he understood it this way. This is an uncircumcised Gentile who is railing on the Lord's army, and y'all are doing nothing about it. That didn't help. So David said, guess what? I'll go. If none of you are going to go, I'll go. You know what? They brought him to Saul, and he told Saul that he was going to go and fight Goliath, and Saul said, you're just a youth. David said, that might be. And I've been a shepherd, and the Lord has delivered into my hand a lion and a bear, and I killed them both. And the Lord will deliver this Philistine into my hand. Bear's faith. David had faith. These men in the army did not. We know how this went. Saul offered David his armor. Now, I don't believe David was big enough to wear Saul's armor just based on the fact that Saul's described as a head taller than any other man in Israel. But what David said was, I haven't proved this armor. I haven't been deemed worthy to wear the king's armor. So instead, I'll just go and do what I know how to do. Well, so he took a sling. Now, I don't know how old I was before I realized he wasn't talking about a slingshot like we know about. But he picked up some smooth stones out of the creek, and he walked out to meet Goliath. And Goliath was ridiculing him. He sent out a boy to fight a man. David let him know, this day God's delivering you into my hand. And he took that sling and took one of those stones and slung it and hit him right in the forehead, and it knocked him out or dead or whatever it did. But then David went over and took Goliath's sword, however big that was, and used it and cut Goliath's head off from his body so he could hold it up and show everybody, this giant is dead. God delivered him into my hand. David didn't say, I did it. David said, God did it. Now I want us to think about one major point out of this story. Our fears may seem big, but, you know, from time to time I think about our congregation here and the different individuals in here that are encumbered with some sort of physical ailment or disability. And sometimes it seems like there's no way to really ever get over it all. Our fears may seem big. But guess what? Our God is bigger. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than anything we face in our lives. No matter how daunting it may seem at the time, God is greater. And God, as we see in this narrative, can deliver if he chooses to. David said, God will deliver you into my hand, and he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later would say, when in captivity in Babylon and faced with bowing down and worshiping an image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, or being cast into a fiery furnace and dying. You know what they said? They said what they didn't say. They didn't say, would you please give us a few minutes to go over here and confer? Or give us a timeout so we can figure out the right thing to say so that we don't make God mad and we don't make you mad? They said, no, this. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God can deliver us if he will. But if not, we still won't bow down and worship that image. They threw him in the fire furnace. God delivered him. He didn't deliver them from going in the furnace. He delivered them in the furnace. That was so hot, that was heated up so hot that the men that threw them in died from the heat. They came out as if they'd never been in there. Our God can deliver. In Romans chapter 8, the entirety of the chapter is all about how good God is to those that are his. So I want us to begin in verse 31 and just kind of walk through this. If God be for us, who could be against us? Nobody. Because God is greater than all. He delivered up Jesus for us all. Therefore, he gives us all good things that are eternal. See, he didn't deliver everybody in the Bible from their circumstance. He didn't deliver Jesus from being crucified on the cross, but he gave Jesus the strength in order to do it. He didn't deliver Paul the apostle from his thorn in the flesh, but rather he says, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't always deliver us from that which we're faced with, but he's there to strengthen us through it if he doesn't deliver us. God's the one, this text says, God's the one that justifies. Certainly he is. He's given us his word, his promises, and what is required of us in order that he would justify us. It says that his son, Christ, is the one that condemns. And certainly we know that the Bible says on more than one occasion, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that which we have done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But these things are not what justify us or condemn us. Tribulations, distress, persecution, trials, the difficult things that come by in life, that are not what's most important. Previously in this chapter, in verse 18, Paul wrote this. I think that there's nothing in comparison to the verse now. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to that which shall be revealed. No matter what we experience here, however difficult it may be, because we begin to compare with the glory we're going to receive. That's how good, how great our God is in his Son. He goes on to say, we are more than conquerors through him. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God except our own decision. If we're his, he's for us. If he's for us, nothing can be against us. Nothing that life throws against us in persecutions and difficulties and bad circumstances, none of that can take us down because we have God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us the grace to endure those difficulties, whether we overcome them or not. You may be here this evening and you're not a child of God because you're not receiving the benefits of this promise that's given to us. Romans chapter 8. But you need to have faith. You need to believe that God is. You need to believe that Jesus is his Son who died for our sins. And thus we can have eternal life if we submit ourselves to repentance and confession and baptism and to live a faithful life. if you're here this afternoon and we can assist you in any way to get your life right with God, won't you come and take advantage of this opportunity right now? We stand and sing our song of encouragement.